Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. The theme verse that I've been emphasizing is Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As I was doing some reading and study on this, I was reminded from my old old wide margin Bible, a little account, illustration that I wrote down in pages of Joshua. And I was about Winston Churchill. Our son used to follow a lot of things as far as Great Britain and all that. And one time he even thought he was going to be a missionary there and so on. Well, he had a book that he got just more as a collector's item than anything, but a book on a biography on Winston Churchill written from a Christian perspective. But it was interesting. As I was reading that book, I remember jotting down this account. But during the darkest days of World War II, Winston Churchill held a cabinet meeting in London. France had just surrendered to Germany, and they had warned Great Britain to do the same. So Britain stood alone. And according to this account, Winston Churchill looks out over his cabinet members, and all of a sudden it's like looks of, we have to surrender. It's like cabinet members had thoughts of surrendering. So then Winston Churchill said with a twinkle in his eye, "Gentlemen, I find it rather inspiring." I mean, that was the kind of leader Winston Churchill was, from what I understand in history. But you think about Joshua, as we saw 2 weeks ago in Joshua chapter 1. All of a sudden, God's saying, Moses is dead. Now, therefore, you rise. Lord, I'm not sure I was ready for this. But you think about this definition I came across on success. Success is the process of becoming the person God wants me to be, and doing the things God wants me to do. We have such a mixed up idea of success. In reality, if I'm not doing what God says, then there is no success. That's why Joshua in chapter 1 was told that he's to meditate upon God's word. Just a quick reminder, again in chapter 1, Joshua was told that he needed courage, he needed to meditate upon the word of God, and he needed obedience. That phrase, observe to do. Is that how we read our Bibles? I'm observing to do. By the way, happy birthday, Brother Kirk. But you think about observe to do. So now as we move into chapter 2 here, it's very interesting. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now it's interesting, two men were sent out, not 12 as before. As I reflected on that, as I was doing some thinking and studying on this, how many of the 12 came back with a positive report the first time around? Two. So Joshua's thinking two is a good number. So we're only going to send out two this time instead of 12, because after all, majority can be wrong at times and often is wrong. So you notice there are two men to spy secretly. And notice he says, the purpose of this is to gather information for planning for the attack. But he says, go view the land, even Jericho. All right, so this is our first obstacle here. So we need to make sure we have an understanding of what we need to do, how big it is and all those kinds of things. It says, view the land. It's very interesting. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So notice he's saying we need to get a vision for what the Lord can do in this whole situation here. Now it says they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now I do not believe that there was anything immoral about these two men doing this. But I want you to consider here, they lodged there. But the question I have is, how did they know to go to Rahab's house? I really believe, as I consider the whole story and the account of Rahab, and even as what the Bible says, God understood that she was becoming a woman of faith. She was believing in him. And so literally this is God's way of saving her family as she was beginning to believe on the God of heaven. I really believe that's what was doing. God was leading them. God was directing them, even as you see in this whole situation here. Now it says it says here in verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." I have a question written down here in my notes. How did they know? How did they know it was Israel? How did they know they came into town? I mean, here's the city of Jericho. course, later on we find out that it was locked up tight. That sounds like modern day America, everything's locked down. But again, you notice there's the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. All right, so how does he know to go to Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country." How do they know? How did he know? Have they been watching for them for 40 years? Because you read on later, we're going to read later, Rahab said, you know, from the Red Sea. So have they been watching for the Israelites for 40 years? Well, we don't know when they're going to arrive, but we're going to be ready for them. We don't know when they're coming, but we're going to be ready. I really believe that God is working in all these things as God wants to work in our lives. It says in verse 4, "And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." Now, first of all, I want you to consider that she's risking her life here because of her faith in the God of heaven. We'll talk about here as far as the lie here. So she's telling a lie. But I want you to consider that God blessed her for her faith, not for her lie. I wonder how many new Christians even will do something that they find out is wrong later, but they don't know any better at that point. So again, we understand that God is blessing her for her faith, not for her lie. In fact, I want you to notice another example of this. Exodus chapter 1. Now, I don't believe necessarily that these women were lying, but some suggest that they were. But again, I want you to understand that God is blessing faith. God will not bless a lie. I'm just going to say that. Obviously, false witness and so on, the Bible says, is an abomination to God. It's something that God hates, because God is a God of truth, does not love a lie. But I want you to consider, though, for example, we get to a point here in America where we're going to face and deal with persecution. Do we have to tell everything we know? Okay, you think about in the Soviet Union. You think about in China. Do they have to say everything they know? I have an example for you, Samuel. God himself, God told Samuel to lie? No, God didn't tell Samuel to lie. God told Samuel to tell what he could say publicly so that he would not risk any difficulties with Saul. God himself said, you don't have to say you're going to anoint the next king. He said, you're going to offer a sacrifice. Did Samuel offer a sacrifice? Yes. Did he anoint David as he went to offer that sacrifice? Yes. But God says, you know, you don't have to tell Saul, King Saul, everything. So again, we don't have to tell everything we know in order to avoid a lie. Notice it says here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, "And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the other Pua. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, the birthing stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Now, this is opposite of communist China, you know, obviously. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, "Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." Now, was that a lie? More than likely not. Now, you think about these Egyptian women. They had slaves to deal with their housework. They had slaves to deal with everything. And so they didn't really need to physically be in shape. But these Hebrew women, they were physically in shape and so on. So I don't believe it was necessarily a lie, but some suggest it was. It says, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives, notice, feared God, that he made them houses." So it's not a lie that God is blessing there, if indeed they did do that. But back in Joshua chapter 2, again, we see that Rahab is seeking to protect these two spies. Now, it's interesting. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. So she's telling this story here. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, you think about the life of Rahab. Rahab had a wicked past. Obviously, the Bible talks about that. Does not hide the fact that Rahab had a wicked past. God is not as concerned about our past as he is what we do with the future as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But what's very interesting is the Bible emphasizes that she becomes one of the most honored women in all the Bible. That is God's amazing mercy. She became one of the most honored women in all the Bible. Now, Rahab would have been influenced by the wicked Canaanite religion. In part, the goddess Ashtoreth, the goddess of sensual love, vile practices were exalted to acts of worship in this false religion. That's why God said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, but someday it will be. Now it is full, and God says, they're out, you're moving in. So again, we see that God is displacing the Canaanites because of their wickedness, their abominations. Her chosen occupation, her way of life, was promoted by that society. That's how wicked Canaan was. So again, we see that the Bible very clearly tells us her past, but it says in verse 7, it says, the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So notice they're trying to monitor who's coming in and out of the city here. It says in verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Notice her statement of faith here. She said unto the men, I know. Now, where's this knowledge of the truth come from? Now, it's very possible that travelers going through Jericho or whatever, hey, have you heard about that nation that's coming out of Egypt? I mean, the Red Sea parted for them. No, you can't. You believe that kind of story? Yeah, the Red Sea parted for them and it drowned all the Egyptians. Notice that I know. So she's heard all of this for 40 years. They've not forgotten it. I know that the Lord, notice the word that, several things that she's aware of here, that she's come to believe and understand. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. All right, so we're on borrowed time here now. And that your terror is fallen upon us. Notice this fear. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Notice she's come under conviction. But you notice here it says, I know that the Lord. You know what she's saying? Jehovah. Jehovah has become my God. She's not saying Allah, the moon god. She's not saying some of these other gods. She's not saying our understanding of Ashtoreth. No, she's saying the Lord Jehovah. This land is given by the Lord to you. And notice this fear of judgment and a fear of wrath to come. You know, we're fainting because of you. That's why we're taking this so serious. Our king's taking this so seriously. For we have heard, notice, some things we've heard. How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. How many years was that before this? 40 years. She's been thinking about this for 40 years. Now let me ask you, why didn't the king think about it for 40 years? Why didn't the leaders of Jericho, wow, we need to repent and get right with this Jehovah God, the God of Israel. He could part the Red Sea. Notice for 40 years she's been considering this. Notice, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what she did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And they're thinking, she's especially thinking, we're next. We're next. Notice, we've heard all of these things. So this knowledge is leading to faith and understanding of the God of heaven. But I want you to notice something else here. It says in verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, notice it's not just a fear of them, but it's a fear of their God. Notice it says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Notice she's renounced all of her false gods at this point. And by the way, let me just say this. I've emphasized this in our study of Deuteronomy. One of the key reasons why America is where it's at today is we've lost our fear of God. Let me just say this. Even Protestants in our history at least had a fear of God. Well, now we have so many liberal Protestants, there's no fear of God. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You notice she does not continue worshiping her gods, try to add, Jehovah to her gods. No, she's renouncing all ties to her false gods. So let me just say it this way. A Roman Catholic needs to renounce the false god Mary. And so on, the saints, whatever. It says here, verse 1, I want to look at the context here because the Thessalonian church is actually one of the most exciting churches that's mentioned in Scripture. And what's interesting is when you understand the Apostle Paul was only there for a short time before he was driven out of town because of persecution, it's amazing that this church actually did not go off into false doctrine or whatever. By the way, there's even an independent Baptist church again in Thessaloniki today. There's a missionary establishing a church there in the, I don't remember if it's like a million people in that area or what, but they're establishing a church there in Thessaloniki. The city is still in existence today. Verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. See, there's Calvin. No, that's not Calvinism. They chose God based on what God was working in their lives. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples. Notice, we set you up as an example for other churches to follow, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Notice, everywhere the Apostle Paul would go, everyone knew about the church in Thessalonica. So that we need not speak anything. They already knew about your testimony. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And notice this, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I believe that's a good statement for Rahab. She has turned from her Ashtoreth. She's turned from her Canaanite gods and goddesses. And notice, to God to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So that tells us we're not going through the tribulation. That's another lesson for another time. But you know, back in Joshua 2, again, she's renounced her false gods. She's going to serve the living and true God. Verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. It's very interesting. I did a little brief study on that true token. Literally, a true token is talking about an evidence that you're going to keep your word. I thought about that. What does God do for us? What true token does he give us to show that we are going to receive what he's promised? The Holy Spirit. Exactly. That's exactly what I was thinking of. Ephesians chapter 1. It says, we have been given the seal of the Spirit, an earnest of the Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we have been given a true token as well, as a believer in Christ. But again, this conversion that Rahab goes through, experiences, none of this, I believe in the God of heaven, but I'm not going to change my lifestyle. She did not continue her lifestyle. We're going to see that very clearly in Scripture. But this true token, notice, and that you will save me alive. Is that what the Bible says? You notice here that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. Notice the selfless concern that she has for her family. She sought to reach her family for the Lord. You think about this, her whole family ends up in the nation of Israel. Not just Rahab, but her whole family. The men answered, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business." All right, so if you keep this to yourself. By the way, she could have had some pressure to tell all about their plans. "It shall be when the Lord hath given us the land." Notice this confidence here, because there's only two spies, not 12. Let's take a vote on this. There's some things we don't vote about. I've said this, that there's a lot of Baptist churches, I believe, that they're one vote away from false doctrine, bringing false doctrine to their churches. They're just one vote away. As soon as we get enough majority, we're going to make some changes around here. Verse 15, "Then she let down a cord, through a window," let them down, I should say, "for her house was upon the wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." I'll share this probably in another lesson, but this is actually a miraculous deliverance. She was not destroyed, it says, when the walls fell flat. It was not an earthquake that just caused the wall to crumble. We'll talk about that. This is a miraculous deliverance for her household. God knocked everything over except right by Rahab's house. "She said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves there 3 days." So she has a plan for them of how to escape back to the nation of Israel. "Until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." The men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window." Now, this is not a sewing thread. Obviously, they couldn't. Yeah, that was a pretty strong thread, but they're let down by the window so that you hang onto this piece of thread. This thread, this carries the idea of a cord, a small rope. And as it says, but very significant, the Bible calls it a scarlet line, a scarlet thread. This has the same effect as the blood on the doorposts of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the scarlet cord representing Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, when I see the scarlet, I will keep that wall standing. That's exactly what God did. It was symbolic of the blood of Christ. So that tells us she is trusting in Jehovah for her salvation. It's a very powerful picture here. So no scarlet, no salvation. No blood of Christ, no salvation. I mean, it's very clear. I'm working my way to heaven. Okay, what about the blood of Christ then? So we're saying that, if somebody says that, they're saying that, Lord, I know you sent your son to die on the cross, but I still think I need to do something. Again, this picture of redemption. She has come to trust in Jehovah for her salvation. By the way, Jesus' name is Jehovah is salvation. Verse 19, "It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house." Oh, that sounds like the Passover. If you go out of the house, then you're at your own risk. If you're the eldest in the household. "Whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit." All right, so we'll be exempt from this, of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. All right, so if you say anything, it's null and void. "And she said, according unto your words, so be it." Now, I want you to notice how many times the word "and" is mentioned here in verse 21. This is deliberate action. And. "According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window." Notice immediately. She's not taking any chances because she wasn't sure when they were coming. She was not sure when this timing was going to be. Immediately. No delay in preparing for judgment day. What I think is interesting, as I was reflecting on this, there was not another visit. There was no second visit to Rahab's house. This is her final opportunity to be ready for judgment day. It's very interesting. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, not later. I wonder how many people have put off and put off and put off and ended up in hell. Not ready for judgment day. They went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. The pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And then they had a rebellion and go back to Egypt. No, this is totally different story this time. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land." Different report than the first time around. Boy, they could have avoided 40 years of wasted lives, wasted time in the wilderness. I wonder how much time we've wasted because of our unbelief. "For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." Chapter 3, so Joshua rose early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim, came to Jordan. All right, so early morning preparation there. Early in the morning. Unless you're third shifter. Morning's all messed up with third shift, I know. But again, I wonder how many opportunities we've missed to meet with the Lord. Joshua's up early, getting ready for all of this. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. Verse 2, "And it came to pass after 3 days." So there's thorough preparation. Not just early morning preparation, but there's thorough preparation for 3 days. Notice the officers went through the host, through the camp. They commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." It's time to move forward. I just thought about a little poem that talking about churches that never accomplish anything. Like a mighty army, moves the church of God, the hymn says. Like a mighty turtle moves the church of God. Brother, we are treading where the saints have always trod. It's time to move forward. Do something for God. It says, "Yet there shall be a space between you, about 2,000 cubits by measure." So 3,000 feet. So as the ark takes off, so about 3,000 feet. We're talking about over half a mile. So they are to wait for the ark of God to move forward so they can determine the best place to cross the Jordan. But they're following God's leading. How many times do we get ahead of God and make a mess of things? It says here, "Come not near unto it, that ye may know." I love this statement in verse 4. "That ye may know the way which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Notice they're stepping out by faith, following God's leading. Why? Because they've never done this before. They could have done this 40 years earlier. Well, 38 years by the time they had rebelled against God after the giving of the law and so on. Now they're stepping out by faith and following the Lord's direction. But there's something else that has to take place as we're seeking God's direction. Verse 5 says, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify. Set yourselves apart. Notice yourselves. It's not Joshua's responsibility to sanctify the people. Notice it's our responsibility to sanctify ourselves. We have personal responsibility. And by the way, I believe that's one of the things we need to emphasize with our young people. That after time, they're taking responsibility for themselves spiritually. All right, so sanctify yourselves. God's going to do wonders. "Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." Now, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, is symbolic of the Lord's presence. So symbolically, it's the Lord leading them. So are we seeking the Lord's direction and leading in our lives? It's very interesting, verse 7. "The Lord said unto Joshua, This day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." It's interesting, the Lord magnified Joshua. He did not exalt himself. I'm going to give you two examples that we've studied here in recent history. First of all, Korah. Remember Korah? Took more upon himself than he should have. "We're just a Levite. We're not a priest like Aaron." So what happened to Korah? The ground opened up. They went alive into the pit. But also think of Diotrephes that we studied a couple weeks ago. Diotrephes desired the place of preeminence. He sought after the place of preeminence. He sought to magnify himself. Notice here, the Lord was going to begin to magnify Joshua in the sight of all Israel. God is the one who puts people up into leadership and gives them that authority and so on. It says, thou shalt command the priests and bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, notice, and hear the words of the Lord your God. Notice he's now proclaiming the word of God. So if we're going to accomplish anything for God, this book's going to have to be a part of our lives, part of our church, and so on. Notice he's proclaiming the truth of God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. So we're trusting in the living God. And that he will without fail drive out from you. Later on, Joshua's going to say, not one of God's promises has failed. He's going to drive out the Canaanites and so on. So he's going to drive out all these nations. He's going to give us this land as he has promised. Notice, behold, the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord, notice, of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. All right, so the Lord of all the earth, not just the nation of Israel. Now, you notice here it's different in this situation. Notice the 12 men were chosen after moving forward, not like before. 10 of the 12 said, no, we can't move forward. We're stuck. We might as well go back to Egypt. Notice this is different now. The 12 men were chosen after they were already ready to move forward. Verse 13, it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, notice he's the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Now, pay attention to the wording here. It says the waters. Now, I've never seen water stand upon an heap unless, you know, something's freezing. We're not talking about freezing water here. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, notice, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water. As soon as their feet touch the water, this is what's happening here. Notice what takes place. Remember again, verse 13, it talks about the water shall stand up and heap. It says here, verse 15 again, it says, dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest. Now during this time, so it tells us we're probably in the spring, obviously because later on we see about something about the Passover. So the April rainy season, and also the snow melting from Mount Hermon. I'm sorry, but I have nightmares at times about the winter, our second winter here. I think I was stuck like 5 times in my FedEx van and driveways or whatever all over the area around Hickman and everything. But we had all that heavy snow and then all the heavy spring rains. And that's the Fremont flooding and all that flooding that we had that year because of all the snow and rain coming together. Well, that's the kind of thing that takes place with the Jordan River. So this is flood season. Now, notice it says here that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap. That's what God said would happen. Very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan. That's, by the way, 16 miles upriver. So 16 miles. Those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed, so the water stopped. All of a sudden, the river went dry and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, all these so-called Bible scholars love to come up with some explanations for all the miracles of the Bible. So I came across this one from the Lion Handbook to the Bible. I think it's the lion, not of the tribe of Judah, but the other lion that the Bible talks about. They say an earth tremor 16 miles upriver caused a blockage, leaving 20 to 30 miles of the river dry. Did you hear that word? Dry. And they support that by saying in 1927, the Jordan was dammed up for 21 hours. Now, let me ask you, if a river stops flowing for 21 hours, what's going to be at the bottom in the riverbed? Mud. They said it was dry. I'm sorry. If it's dry, it's still a miracle taking place. There was no blockage that was mentioned in the Bible. In fact, it's interesting, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, the people of Jericho knew it was a miracle. Oh, yeah, we had this tremor, so yeah, that's why the Jordan. Oh, yeah, of course you've crossed. No, they're not thinking of some tremor or some earthquake that's causing the river to dry up. So again, we see that this was a supernatural dam. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen water immediately gel up, heap up. All of a sudden, it's flowing one moment, and then boom, just like that, it's backed up. It's just... I've never seen that. And by the way, if it was just dammed up because of a rock or whatever, the water eventually would back up and flow around it. So again, there's all kinds of holes in their theories, their naturalistic explanations. So the Lion Handbook of the Bible and others are wrong. Once again, the waters from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far, 16 miles. And again, the rest of it dried up. It's interesting, Psalm 114 verse 3 says, Jordan was driven back. It was driven back. That's what God did with the river. Verse 17, the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. Notice how the Bible emphasizes that twice. Until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Psalm 114 verse 5 says, what ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? The Red Sea. Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back. Literally, that's what God did. Why? Because he's creator. He can violate his own creation, nature. He has the authority to do that. He says, I want that river dried up so they can cross over. Of course, then in chapter 4, we see that they have stones of remembrance and so on. We'll look at that next time. But again, we see this miracle to help them understand that God was going to do a mighty thing. Now, again, this is what I think is amazing as far as Israel is concerned. They could have been at this point 38 years before. 38 years wasted. God was already given it to them 38 years before. But thankfully, they're doing what they should now. It's amazing, this God of mercy, not just for a Rahab, but also for God's people who've kind of put off. All right, God, I'm going to... God is ready to take us where we are when we get right with him. Father, thank you for this opportunity to take a look at not just Israel, but also the amazing faith of Rahab. Lord, this pagan, this heathen from the land of Canaan, believing in the one and true God, and it radically changed her life. Lord, I pray first and foremost that you enable us to see transformed lives with the power of the gospel. But Father, maybe someone here this morning that's not quite where they should be and moving forward for you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that you're willing to forgive the past. And Lord, that we can forget the past, even as Paul says, and move to the future. Look forward to the future. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to move forward, possessing what you have for us in the Christian life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.